That's too far. Hey, I want to thank the musicians. You guys make it easy to worship. Thank you very much. You're all great, but I could tell you're definitely anointed when the bass guy sings. Most bass guys look like they've either just had lemon juice or a frontal lobotomy. So you guys are awesome. Thank you. I want to thank you, too, for investing time in the kingdom. Some of you have driven quite a ways. I know with the traffic, it's tough. I realize that you're not here for me or for Heights City Church or even for the church you're from, but you're here for Jesus and for His kingdom. And so, something that's amazing, Jesus says this. You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. And there's truth, but if we understand the kingdom, you can actually send it ahead. Everything we invest in the kingdom, He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Everything we invest in the kingdom, we'll get a return. Maybe not in this life. In this life, He says, we'll get hundredfold brothers and sisters and houses and land with persecution. I like to wipe that part off. Uh-oh. Did I do that? Is it too close? Okay. You shut me off. Guy has absolute power over everything I say. Is it still? Oh, is it? Like that? Okay. Is that better? Don't breathe. He said, I can't breathe.
See what we can do with you. He's just charged. That's the problem.
I probably should put my shoes back on and then I wouldn't get static electricity from the...
I'm just not getting this at all. What's wrong with you? Try that?
Well, okay. Okay, are we good now? It worked well this afternoon. How many of you were here this afternoon? Thank you for coming back. The rest of you who weren't, I'm going to kind of give a little bit of an overview. But before I do, I just want to give you greetings and love from Tyron and Nicole. They lead the church that we're part of in Denver, Redemption City Church. Tyron's actually in Australia right now. But they asked me just to give their love. And Tyron said that he just loves you guys. So I'll do that. We've actually been relating to these guys since 1983. I was 10. No? You don't believe that one, huh? Well, what'd you believe? No, so we were actually lived in Durban in South Africa. I know you can't tell from my accent. Great place. But we were there for the first gathering of pastors as what is now the NCMI team got some guys together. It wasn't NCMI back in those days. It was just some pastors getting together. So having said that, we've been around a long time. Not forever, but almost as long. Yeah, that's reserved for Michael. Can I say this? The church is the cutting edge of what God's doing in the kingdom. You guys. It's not a team. It's not a translocal team. It's not a movement. It's the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We are so soaked in hierarchical thinking in our culture that it creeps in on us all the time, unawares. You are the cutting edge of what God is doing in His kingdom, right here, in this area, in your city. It's not someone else and it's not somewhere else. It's you where you are. You believe that? Good. These guys are... I said something about people agreeing and nodding vigorously. So these guys have taken it to heart and they're trying to... Yeah, so they're trying to say, okay, let's give this guy some energy because he's running down. We started with Acts 20:27, where Paul writes, gathers the elders, the leaders, and he says, I've not hesitated or shunned or drawn back from declaring to you the whole plan of God, the whole counsel of the whole will of God. And that presupposes that God has a plan that he's been working out through history. History is not some random events, but overall, it's God working out his plan. There's a whole lot of variety in there. Okay? I don't believe that everything that happens was God's plan. But overall, he's working his plan. Okay, I just really threw some of your theology there, didn't I? That's okay. We won't get sidetracked on that. But he says, I haven't drawn back or shrunk back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Meaning that it's easy to draw back. There is an opposition to declaring the plan of God. There is not only a demonic opposition, there is an opposition from the world and the culture, and often from the church. It takes courage to declare the plan of God, the purpose of God. Really easy for us to get sidetracked and it becomes about us or about our church. I was saying to James when we were having dinner, when we led a church in Melbourne, we did a what we called a orientation class, and new people would come and we'd tell them some of our vision and values, and we basically say, the only thing you need to understand is that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. All of it, infallible. Said, if you don't understand that, we have a foundations class. We'd love to tell you why we believe that. But if you believe something different, go find another church. Because that's non-negotiable for us. Anything else, we can come to agreement if we have an authority given by God. So your form of government, that's fine. If you see something different, let's talk about it from the Word. Because we want to be biblical in all that we do. But if you are convinced the Bible is not the Word of God, you're going to be very unhappy in our church. The Bible tells us God's plan. So, I spent the afternoon talking about, from Genesis 1:26 to 28, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. God made us for relationship and rulership. You've got to grasp that, or you miss whole parts of the Bible. Okay? God intended us for relationship and rulership. So it's about the king and his kingdom. It's about loving Jesus. The worship was awesome. Loving Jesus, but then partnering with him to be a part of what he's doing in the world today. If it were only about relationship, we don't need to be here. God could just kill us and take us to heaven. That'd be the best thing. Paul says that, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if it's better, why am I still here? Because God's plan is both relationship and advancing his kingdom. Okay? When I use the term relationship and rulership only because it alliterates really, really well. By rulership, I do not mean kingdom now theology. I do not mean dominion theology where we're trying to infiltrate the government and impose from top down. I'm talking about the kingdom being extended by preaching the gospel and people being changed from the inside out. Okay? So that's what I mean by the kingdom being extended. Rulership. Still there. Great. You guys are awesome. For those of you who were here earlier, you realize that I get excited and I talk fast sometimes. I'm going to attempt to do that, be different. Won't work, but at least I could say that. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I was sharing earlier about understanding theology from a relational perspective. That God intended relationship And that we need to grasp that. If we don't, we misunderstand parts of the Bible. And then I focus in on just one illustration of how we see things differently when it comes to prayer. As a partnership with God. Okay? Before I said that, I actually asked you to do this. Because many of you have been around for a while. I can tell some of you are even as old as I am. Yeah, you're... No, I was looking at Mike. Michael. The problem is that as soon as I tell you to turn to a certain scripture, everything you've ever heard on that scripture comes back to your mind. And many of you have this idea, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say this and he's going to say this. And then I say something different, but you still hear what you've heard before. So I want to ask you to just, as I said earlier, just kind of get the eraser out and wipe your chalkboard clear and say, okay, I've never actually seen this. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you have to forget everything, but don't let the previous bias affect how you look at this scripture. Okay? You still with me? Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You're called to a purpose. To partner with Him to extend His kingdom. Okay? You don't know what that calling is? It's right there. You're made for relationship and rulership. What is the will of God for your life? That in relationship with Him, you partner with Him to see His kingdom extended. It's very simple. You want to know the will of God? You just heard it. I don't know how many times people are telling me, what's the will of God for my life? Hey, you walk in relationship with Him to extend His kingdom. And when that's your commitment, He'll tell you if He wants you to move to another nation or to do something. That's relationship. But the problem is, we want to hear some idea, and for many of us, we get a prophetic word, and we think, okay, that's God's will. I got to get to that right away. And we think that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. How many of you learned that in math class? And which is good, except for in the kingdom. Because you got to think differently, because the kingdom of heaven is here. For God, the shortest distance between two points doesn't matter. Seriously. Because He'll often start you here, give you a prophetic word that you're going to end up here, but He takes you there, 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 there first before you get there. Why? Because where you are doesn't matter. It's what you are when you get there that matters. We're so concerned about where we should be, He doesn't care. He's concerned with what you are. Are you representing Him? Are you living in relationship? You can do that anywhere. I know. We've lived in a lot of different places. Got kicked out of a lot of nice nations. No. Calling. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You need to understand that the kingdom is different. One of the qualities of the kingdom is humility. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's wonderful. One of the greatest promises is God says, Jesus says, Father and I will come and make our dwelling within you. Make our tabernacle within you. I'm going to get sidetracked here for a minute. I want to read you something. Colossians. The mystery of God. This is from a book called The Jesus Manifesto. The mystery of God is this. That the one who is the invisible image of the visible image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the one who is the living residence of the Trinity, the one in whom eternity lives, breathes, and has its being, the one who is before time, the A to Z, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the firstborn of the creative universe, who rose from the dead, never to die again, the conqueror of death, sin, and the grave, the Creator, Savior, Redeemer, Forgiver, the one who holds all creation together in himself, the one who is the power of glory and might, the head, authority, and source of the church, the one through whom and for whom all things were created, the one in whom all things find their meaning and reality, the one who reconciled all things in heaven and on earth, the one who is supreme in every realm and holds the first place in all things, the Son of the Father's love, the one whose significance is unmatched in human history, this glorious, limitless, amazing, incredible, majestic, tremendous, immense, precious, radiant, magnificent Christ has chosen to place all of his fullness where? In you. That's a mystery. Isn't that incredible? He's chosen to live in us. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Or the measure Christ gives. Therefore, he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ. He gave gifts. Let me give you a context for that. Okay? I'm going to go back to my illustration in a moment. But 1977, I was in Chicago doing a training time for a ministry that I was going to be working with. And when we got there, I was there for 2 weeks and three weekends. And they told us about this great church. The guys who were doing this training said, this is the best church in the city. And they were all excited about it. And so we had planned to go to that church. But the week before, we went to another church in the city. And these people just loved Jesus. The worship was awesome. I mean, it was great. Some lady invited us. We had a team that I was part of seven of us. She invited us all to her house for lunch. And I kept thinking, this is awesome. But the other church is better. Because they kept saying, that other church is the best church. And so I kept thinking, I can't wait to go to this other church. I had a great time. Next week we went to this church and we sat in pews and there was no worship and a couple of hymns and it was some sort of sermon about being good and nothing about Jesus. But this church was having an impact because they had a lawyer on their staff who was helping people. And so these guys were saying, this is the greatest church. And I walked out and I was just angry. I was livid because I had been so excited about going to this church. And I walked out and we were standing out in the front, different parts. And I walked over under a tree and I just went, God, I'm so mad. This is terrible. How do you put up with this stuff? And one of the first times in my life, God spoke to me and Jesus said, yeah, but she's my bride and I love her. And something broke in me. And I cried for the whole rest of the day. And I just couldn't stop. There was something of God saying, it's too easy to criticize, but this is my bride. And I love her. So Jesus gives gifts to the church. Let me illustrate that, okay? Jen, I need you again. Nathaniel's not here, so I'll take... What's your name? Huh? Bruce, you're on this side. Okay, you're Adam. Okay. Those of you guys who saw this again, okay, you'll catch on, but we're going to do the rest. This is the beginning of creation. God makes man, and he makes man with a purpose. He looks down the cord of time. He sees a bride for Christ. That's the end of creation. That's the purpose. All of creation was made through Christ and for Christ. Colossians 1:16. So he made man with capacity for relationship and rulership. Okay? This is the timeline. You guys stay here. In the middle. Michael, come here. in the middle of history is Jesus. Yeah, no living with him now, huh? Yeah, yeah. You got, for the next half hour, you've got to hold your hands like this. So part of God's plan all along was that we would be restored into relationship. You know that. But with Jesus' death and resurrection, something happened. People now could have relationship, and the church was birthed. Okay. Back in the back with the baby. Could you come? Bring the little guy. Bring him up here. I need him. I don't need you, but bring him. Yeah, he's not going to walk up here by himself. That'd be cool. No, come on. Just come here. You're just going to stand here. You don't have to do anything. You're just part of my illustration, so I appreciate it. Yeah, no, I want the baby. It's actually the baby. You just stand here. So, in this timeline, with Jesus' death and resurrection, this infant church is birthed. That will what? Someday be this glorious bride without spot or blemish. This church that was made up primarily of Jews that someday would be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. This church is here. And so it's in this context that Jesus gives gifts to this infant church to help it become this bride. Okay? You see that? You still with me? Great. You guys can be seated. Thanks. Well done, guys. The Father gave a gift to that church, which was what? The Holy Spirit. But Jesus gave gifts to the church. That's what we're reading. Okay? The gift the Father gave, the Holy Spirit, is a helper, one who walks alongside, a teacher, a guide. Also an empowerer, but we often overlook the fact that the Holy Spirit, Jesus talks about as one who helps us. So he says, in order for this infant church to become that mature, glorious bride without spot and blemish, they need some help. So he gives us the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus gives gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He doesn't give unlimited resources. He could have. We have a precedent in Scripture. God said to Solomon, I'll make you the wealthiest man in all of history. And he was. Why didn't God do that? Sometimes we who lead churches say, God, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Why? Because he's our source. And so we don't need unlimited resources. We have everything we need. He didn't give the church political power. He could have. He made David king. Why? Because the kingdom's not advanced politically. He didn't give complete protection. He could have. We see him protecting Daniel and the lions did. Why does God allow martyrs? Why does God allow persecution? He could have given us complete protection. He didn't. Why? Because death isn't a problem. It actually is better. So you got to think differently. The kingdom's here. He gave apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Verse 7, and each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What I believe that is saying is that each gift that Jesus gave to the church imparts something to every believer that brings us to a place of maturity. It's equipping. Okay? It's A lot of us think that, you know, if the prophet comes, then the people who are prophetic, they think, okay, this is cool, because this is church. You know, and so this is what we need, and so they get excited. But when the evangelist comes, they go, that's not church. But when the evangelist comes, there's something that is imparted to every believer. Okay, we're going to talk about why we get excited about different ones more than others in a few minutes. I am going to get to that, so just put an asterisk there. Let me tell you, because the Father's given the Spirit and the Son is given the fivefold ministry. If I were the devil, what would I want to attack? The Spirit and the fivefold ministry. And all you have to do is look around the world, and there is an attack on the Holy Spirit, an attack on the fivefold ministry. So, who's who? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I was amazed when I came back to the States after living in Australia for 15 years that how many people were promoting themselves as some sort of ministry. I actually met a guy who had a business card with his name on it and the word apostle, as if giving a business card makes me an apostle. There was ads in magazines of people who were prophets, supposedly. And I thought, what in the world is happening in this nation? People were redefining these gifts based on what they wanted them to be. I actually heard a guy in the early 1990s who, I won't mention his name, to protect the innocent. But he had a prophetic gifting, and he actually prophesied that God was going to raise up the apostolic and decrease the prophetic, which I thought was cool for a prophet to prophesy that, till I got back to the States and found out he was now the apostle prophet. Okay, so maybe God's decreased this one, but I'm both of them, so that's not a criticism, please. I'm not trying to criticize the guy. I'm just trying to say there's something that was happening in this state, in this nation. And so, how do we know what they are? I'm going to do this a little bit differently. Matthew 7:15 says something amazing. All the Bible's amazing, so every time I tell you it says something, it's always amazing, which is true. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So I want to talk to you about the gifts that Jesus gave, not from trying to define them, but from trying to look at the fruits that they bring into the church. Because ultimately, who decides what a gift is? God calls people, but it's the church that's the cutting edge. It's the church that decides who is apostolic or prophetic or pastoral to them. Nobody can impose that, okay? And we'll talk about that in a few minutes, okay? So I don't want to define the gifts as much as look at the fruits. Because you guys, those of you who are pastors and elders, determine who are the gifts into your church. Even if you relate to a team called New Covenant Ministries, you determine who are the gifts that you invite into your church. The team doesn't, okay? Still with me? So, what's the fruit of the apostolic? First and foremost, lifting up the supremacy of Christ. Exalting Jesus. That's what Paul says. He was called to be an apostle to declare the glorious riches of Christ. Okay? It's about the King and His kingdom. Incidentally, I've not seen anyone do that more consistently than Tyron Daniel, who leads the team that we're part of. There's been some guys around the world who have questioned his gifting, but I want to tell you, when it comes to exalting Jesus and the kingdom, I've not seen anyone, even his dad, do that as consistently. Not only is it lifting up the supremacy of Christ, but it's the authority of the Word. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. So help me God. Something of the apostolic brings an enlargement. An enlargement of capacity, leadership, but also an enlargement of vision. When I first met Dudley, every time I hung around him, I just felt bigger. Felt like, yes, God's bigger. Jesus is exalted. God can do things. Who am I to limit him? My insecurity says, no, God can use anybody but me. Until I actually read the Bible and figured that if God can use Balaam's jackass, he could probably even use me. Or you. So ultimately, the fruit of the apostolic is that you're more in love with Jesus. Real simple, huh? So what's the fruit of the prophetic? Being led by the Holy Spirit. Hearing God's voice. We had Mike Hanchett come when we led a church in Melbourne and spent 4 or 5 days with us. And Mike has a prophetic anointing and he prophesies, but what happened when he left was that everyone else was prophesying. Everyone was stirred up to hear God. A releasing of something of the supernatural of the presence of God. In other words, we're also in love with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you why this is important in a few minutes, okay? So just bear with me while I give you this background. It's my nature, teacher. I can't just tell you something. I always got to tell you what goes before it and leads up to it, okay? Just be patient. What does a teacher bring? Knowing God's character and ways. A love for truth. Truth made plain. Transformation. In other words, a love for the Word. Apostles, a love for Jesus. The fruit. Prophetic, a love for the Holy Spirit. Hearing God's voice. Teachers, a love for the Word. For truth. Evangelism. Anybody? Love for the lost. There you go. Really, it's just a heart for the lost. Signs and wonders, strategies. You hang around someone who is a gift given by Jesus to the church, and something happens. All of a sudden you realize, you know what? God really does love lost people. Pastoral. Love for the body. Shepherding, caring, covenant relationships, family. They bring something that equips everyone. Now what happens is this. One of those guys comes in and everybody receives some grace. But some people kind of get excited more. I call it resonating, a resonance. You understand that word? And so the guys, someone who's prophetic comes in and the guys who have that kind of same anointing, they get really excited. Everyone else gets grace and, you know, they hear God and it's wonderful. But the prophetic guy's like, this is it. And then the evangelist comes in and those prophetic guys, they get some grace because they're being equipped to love the lost as well. But there's some people, they just say, yes, this is church. They're the guys who say, we wasted 3 hours this afternoon and people were dying and going to hell. Why weren't we out there? Okay, there is something of... Why is that? The pastoral people. Pastor comes and they just said, yes, it's all about family and covenant and being knit together and that's what church is. Because ultimately, God's going to raise up more apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He has been throughout history. I'm not saying everyone is an apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor and teacher, but we tend to resonate with one of them more than the others. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, God gave first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, actually it says. Workers of miracles, and then teachers. Because we live in a culture that is seeped in hierarchy, most of us think that that's a hierarchical system, and we impose hierarchy on that, and that's why that guy said he's now an apostle prophet. Okay? We think the apostles are the top, and then the prophets, and then the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then the elders, and then, I mean, the pastors, elders, and then the deacons, and then the people. Okay? I want to tell you that there's nothing in God's kingdom of hierarchy. It's flat and king. Okay? There's no hierarchy building up to it. It's us and Jesus. Okay? What does this mean? I believe it's chronological, not hierarchical. What does a church need? First and foremost, the apostolic. Why? Because it lifts up the supremacy of Jesus. You add to that the prophetic, which is a love for the Holy Spirit. Lift up the supremacy of Christ and the authority of the Word, and you add to that the Holy Spirit. The Word gives us a framework to hear the Holy Spirit. Okay? But it doesn't replace the supremacy of Christ. He's still the head and the king. Add to that teaching, a love for truth, being transformed, because the kingdom is different. We've got to think differently. Add to that a love for the lost, so that when people get saved, they come into a place where Jesus is being exalted, where they're moving in the Holy Spirit, and where people can be transformed. Add to that the pastoral, where we build covenant relationships, and we work together, we love each other, and we work together to see the kingdom extended. It's chronological, not hierarchical. Let that settle in your thinking. Which do we need most? All of them. Only having one gift is like a bodybuilder who only works out one muscle. Works out this bicep every day. He's got this huge bicep and this little scrawny body. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Rod Laver, who was a tennis player, Aussie. And he was the first guy to hit really high topspin. And he had this, he was a scrawny little guy, but he had this massive left forearm. And, I mean, he was called Popeye. Because he had this, but he was actually described as a scrawny body hanging from a massive forearm. We need all of them. Why? Because Jesus gave all of them. Pretty amazing when we think we know more than Jesus. No, we wouldn't do that. So Jesus, in order to see this bride become this glorious, I mean this infant become this glorious bride without spot and blemish, gives these gifts to help the church. Yet too often, the church says, no, we don't need that. These are gifts, not government. Okay, you need to understand this. Government in the church, according to the Bible, is the local pastors, elders, shepherds, overseers. Same word, used interchangeably. Okay? We say elders, but that sounds very Mormon to me. So I like to say pastors. Same word, that's a little bit more our culture. The government in the church is the local pastors. Gifting doesn't ever take the place of government. Now that applies in local church. You need to understand this in local church. There are many, many churches that were Spirit-filled that are no longer seeing any demonstration of the Holy Spirit because they didn't understand the difference between gifting and government. What do I mean by that? Government is primarily doctrine, discipline, and direction. That's entrusted to the pastors, the elders, the shepherds, the overseers. Government. Everybody can be gifted by the Holy Spirit. The problem is when my gift enters into the dimension of direction or discipline or doctrine, it needs to be submitted to the governing people. And so what happens is someone comes along and they feel like they have a prophetic word. But the word is like, you know, God's saying this morning we're all going to go out and run around the building 7 times and the walls are going to fall down. How many of you know that's a little bit directional for that meeting? I'm not saying God isn't saying that, but that's the type of thing that you need to share with the elders. Okay? But somebody, if you understand the difference between gifting and government, you can share that and leave it. You've done your job. But the problem is when you don't, you share it with the elders and they say, no, that's not really where the Holy Spirit's moving this morning. But then you get frustrated because they haven't accepted my gift. So then I go tell someone else. You know, this is what God said and we're not doing it. I've stepped into the realm of government. Do you understand? You got to get this. It'll save you a whole lot of problems. So many churches, not understanding that, the leadership are insecure, so they start limiting who can actually move in some sort of gift. Till it goes, it just vanishes altogether. And it's not that the Holy Spirit isn't wanting to move, it's that we don't know the difference between gifting and government. So we're leading a church, and I would say to the church often, we are a kingdom of priests. God can speak to all of us. But if He speaks to you something that is in the arena of gifting, I'm sorry, something that's in the arena of doctrine, discipline, or direction, it would be good to come and run it by the elders. And I would say this, you don't have to. We are not the choke point. But if you share it publicly and it's wrong, we will have to correct you publicly. And we will. And only had to do that once. And then people thought, it's always smarter to go run it by the elders. Until we had some folks who, after a number of years, it was so clear that they understood this, that they would come up to me saying, I've got this word. I said, don't even tell me. Just go share it with the church. Because they understand the difference between gifting and government. Gifting is not a back door to government. That was one of the problems I mentioned earlier with intercessors. There were intercessors in many churches. And if you have intercessors, you're going to kill me, but that's okay. Everyone's called to pray. That's what I shared this afternoon. But there was intercessors who were the ones who heard from God. And it became, in many churches, a back door to government. They were then directing the pastors and elders where the church should be going, the direction, the discipline. Okay? Shouldn't work that way. Are you still with me? In the same way, the translocal doesn't take the place of government. They're gifts that are invited into the church. So anything I share here, I'm here at the invitation of the pastors. Anything I'm sharing with you is submitted to the leaders. If you feel like, hey, there's something that's out of line that you need to correct, then you have every responsibility in God to do that. There is an authority of gifting. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about government, but there's an authority of gifting. If I invite someone into the church that I see as a gift given by Jesus to the church, let's say Dudley, when we planted, and Dudley shares something with us as a leadership team or with the church, I'd be foolish not to pay attention to what he says. I can't abdicate the responsibility I have as a leader, but I also would be dumb not to listen to the gift that Jesus sent. Do you understand? So there's an authority of gifting, which means, hey, if someone is prophetic and they give a prophetic word, I should probably treat it seriously. It doesn't mean I just run and do something based on what someone else said. I've got to hear God. But I better treat it with some weight. Is that clear? You still with me? Some of you are saying, why in the world is he talking about this? I'll tell you. In a few minutes. I'm convinced, having been part of a parachurch organization for years, we were part of Youth with a Mission. Some of our dear friends, some amazing people doing some amazing thing. But I began to read the Bible and realize that Jesus said, I'll build a church. And so after a lot of years, I've come to a conclusion that the translocal, the truly translocal, called of God, see themselves as a resource to the local church. The parachurch sees the church as a resource to their vision. Okay? Someone asked me, what's the difference between parachurch and translocal? And that's it right there. Translocal are gifts who see themselves as a gift or a resource to the church. It's about, I'm here to help you fulfill what God's called you to do. Okay? I'm not here to rally you behind what my vision. In fact, when I led a church, people came into the church, I told them, you're not here to lay down your vision for my vision. I laid down my vision for Jesus' vision when I planted this church. So I have no problem telling people, you lay down your vision for Jesus' vision. We're all laying down our vision. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So it's not my vision over your vision. It's His vision over our vision. Makes it easy. Okay? It's not what you want to do compared to what I want to do. I'm trying to do what He wants. He's got a vision for. He said He'll build this church. Okay? Still with me. So I want to talk briefly about NCMI. I want to get specific to who we are. Most of you have related to NCMI for a long time, but I've been around longer than you've related to NCMI. So I just want to actually identify some things. I'm not speaking against anything, but I found that in the last few years, many places in the world, there's been some misunderstanding about the translocal and what that means. And so I want to tell you what it means right now. What is NCMI? NCMI is just a team of men and women who are gifts to churches. Okay? They have a vision for the kingdom, not just for their local church, but for the kingdom, to the point that they're willing to help other churches and equip other churches. It is not an organization. It's not a covering. You can't join NCMI. There's nothing to join. It's just a team of people who are in relationship, but who recognize that God gives gifts to the church. Have a vision for the kingdom. NCMI is not a fathering movement. Jesus didn't give fathers. He gave gifts. We planted a church called Life to the Nations. It celebrates its 15th anniversary in February. We're going back. But last year we were there visiting. And it's actually my son who now leads the church. So this gets, my illustration gets a little bit messed up here, but you'll understand in a second. He introduced me to the church, because there are a lot of people who had come since we'd left, as the father of the work. And I immediately stood up and said, hey, let me correct that. I'm not the father of this work. At best, I'm the grandfather. Now, what do I mean? The father is the one who does the teaching. The father is the one who cares for the people. See, my son has a little boy who I love as if he were my own. But I don't do the training. I don't do the providing. I would if he didn't have a dad. Okay? Now, their heart, and I understand their heart, was to honor me. Now, because it's my son, that's why it gets a bit funny, because I am his dad. And in essence, I am his father. But for the work, I'm not the father. I'm at best the grandfather, But the fathers, the guys who are there changing the diapers, providing. The fathers in the church that you're in are the guys who are here right now doing the work. Not the guy who was here 30 years ago or 50 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. Do you understand that? Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, don't call anyone father. So I was a bit uncomfortable with them saying that. But the problem with that is that if I allow that to go, then there's a number of consequences. They begin to feel that they owe me because I was the father. My grandkids don't owe me anything. In fact, the fathers lay up for the children. Just the opposite. You've got to think differently because the kingdom of God is here. It doesn't work any other way. We can't import philosophical ideas from the world and apply them to the kingdom. The kingdom works differently. It works in a servant-hearted attitude that says, I give myself for you. I don't expect you to give yourself for me. Okay, I'm getting excited again. Why am I saying that? Because a lot of people have begun to try and define apostolic as fathering. And that's not the Bible. Okay? One of my good friends, Leon Vandal, is one of the most fathering people I've ever met. He's not an apostle. He would never say he's an apostle. Nobody else would say he was an apostle. But he led a church that birthed out a number of churches. That doesn't make him an apostle. Who decides he's an apostle? The local church that sees his gifting and invites him in. See, as soon as we allow a definition that's unbiblical to come in, we start imposing something. You have to see me as an apostle because I'm your father. Now, I can say that to my son. You still have to love me because I am your father. But that doesn't make me apostolic to the church. That doesn't make me an apostolic gift. It doesn't even make me a father to the church. You still with me? There is a whole lot of confusion happening in the body because we've gotten away from the simplicity of what the Bible says. The highest authority is the local church, pastors and elders. Nothing else. But we are so seeped in hierarchy that it creeps in on us without us thinking. Because that's our culture. I give you a whole reason. Those of you, I talked about culture the other morning and the foundations of our culture. Hierarchy is one of those. And the problem with hierarchy, there's a demonic stronghold behind the values of our culture. Okay? That is set against the kingdom. And so there are certain things that are part of our culture that work against the kingdom. And hierarchy is one of those because it allows you to control and manipulate people. If you can convince people of hierarchy, you can control them. Okay? That's not the kingdom. You've got to think differently. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked. NCMI is not a friendship movement. Even though we relate as friends, because we don't believe in hierarchy, we don't believe there's a hierarchical authority, so the only way we can relate is not as a government, but as friends. Jesus didn't give friends to the church. He gave gifts. Some have redefined the translocal as just friendship. You can have lots of friends, but it's not friends that are going to equip the church to become the bride. You still with me? Please, don't hear what I'm not saying. We are friends. Okay? But that's not all we are. And if we reduce it to that, then we lose the whole idea of gifting. It's just whoever I am to like. And who do I like? I tend to like people who are like me. And so people who have the same gifting I like, and so pretty soon my church, the only people I have in my friends, are people who are just like me, and my church becomes the Rod Laver with the massive left forearm because I've redefined unintentionally what Jesus gave to the church. He gave gifts. Antimai is not a governmental covering. There's a whole lot about government and people wanting a covering. And many churches come and say, we need a covering. Can we relate to this team? And we say, no, you can't. Why? Let me tell you, first off, NCMI, we're not recruiting people. We're not trying to gather relating churches. We're not trying to build a movement. What happened is we had a few guys together who said, hey, we're seeing the Bible differently. Our denomination says we have to see it this way, but we're seeing this way. And they began to say, wow, what if we actually did the Bible? Wouldn't that be wild? And they began to, and pretty soon, there were other guys with a similar heart who were connecting from around the world. Dudley, the first time I ever heard him speak at guys who were looking in, he said, first thing I want you to know is we're not recruiting anybody. We've got more than enough to keep us busy. We're going to spend 3 months in Australia and Asia at the beginning of the year simply because we have more relating churches than we have team guys there, and they're desperate. So we're not looking for more churches. But there's something of God knitting hearts with people who have a similar vision and value. So NCMI is not a governmental covering. We're not trying to establish a denomination or a movement. We're not trying to give government, because we actually don't believe there's any government. The only government in the kingdom that I see is Jesus and the local pastors. That's the only government I can see in the Bible. Nothing else. Well, political government, I mean, in the kingdom I'm talking about. You still have to obey the government of the land. You all know that. That's Romans 8. Jesus gave gifts to help the local church mature. There's no organization to join. But there is a together impacting the nations. And so we're involved in ministry in 90 nations. And there might be God put something in your heart about a nation, and we can connect you with people. You can be a part of what's happening. And so there's something of us together impacting the nations more than individual churches. Why is that important? Because Jesus is building his church. And we're foolish to think we know more than he does. We're foolish to say, I have a better idea. I have a better plan. God, did you think about this? But the problem is that there is an attack of the enemy to try and distort what Jesus is given, so that nobody wants to connect with it. It's not about an individual gift. It's about gifts. How does that apply to you? For those of you who are part of this church, Mark and Bridget are part of that NCMI team. They minister translocally. Why? Because they've been recognized as having a gift. I don't know what that gift is. I'm not going to try and define it. I'm not going to tell you they're apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers. We're all a little bit weird. But the reality is they don't function that way when they're here. They function as pastors. Because that's what they are. The gifts are translocal. So when I leave my church and go somewhere else, I have a different anointing and a different gifting that is manifest than when I'm at home pastoring. And so my church doesn't see this side of me. They just see a real nice guy. No. They see a nice guy, yes. It's important that you understand that. To understand what these guys do. To understand what the team does. To understand what some of you will do. It's not about building a name. It's about a commitment to helping the bride become what Jesus wants it to be. If your heart's not broken for the church, I don't mean broken, but if your heart's not for the kingdom, and with a heart to see the church become the bride, you'll never end up helping other churches. But if it is, for 2,000 years, there's been apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Because when that gift comes, there is a resonance within some people. And there's an excitement. Why? Maybe with faithfulness and character and maturity and obeying God, some of you will end up being translocal. That's not a promotion by any means. Okay? We think hierarchical, but Paul said that we're the scum of the earth. Okay? We think there is this weird thing that if you are faithful, you can become a deacon, and then you can become an elder, and then you can become a pastor of a church, and then if you're really good, you can become part of a translocal team, and then you can become an apostle. It's actually the other way around. Okay? We need to think differently. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean for you? It means, one, if you have people who are connected to a team, there's an accountability and a safety for you as a church. Accountability is only as much as you want to be. There's no structure that can bring accountability. You can have the greatest structure and people can still hide. But it's also helping you see the kingdom extended. And so I hope you grasp that. I know that this is probably not the greatest sermon as far as, you know, just let Jesus touch us and have a great time. But I want to lay a foundation because I believe there's something that God's doing in preparing the church for a harvest. I was alive in the 60s. I hate to admit it. But I was. I was really young. I've been really young all my life. I was alive in the 60s, and there were certain characteristics of that generation. There was a generation that was rebelling against the values of their parents and the materialism. There was a generation that was looking for something of purpose. There was a nation that was involved in a seemingly endless war. And I come back to the States from living overseas 15 years and I say, wow, it's exactly the same. And in the 60s, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit called the Jesus Movement and then the Charismatic Renewal. And I believe we're at the verge of the very same thing. An outpouring of the Holy of evangelism and revival, especially among young people. And then a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit in churches that had been Spirit-filled for years, that have closed down the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because I believe that's what God's doing. But He's putting in place leaders. He's putting in place the right structure. He's relocating people for His purposes. I'm a firm believer that God raises up leaders before releasing growth, not after. Why? Because He loves the church and He wants the church to be cared for. We had at the church that we were part of a number of pastors, elders, and we were looking to release someone else. And one of the guys said to me, but you don't need any more. And I said, I don't release them because we need them. I release them because God's given them to us. We released them. We had ended up with 7 elders. And we moved, one stepped off, one planted, and they ended up with 4. Did God know that? What would happen if we hadn't released all those guys? There would have been just 1. And so God's raising up leadership. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the morning for those of you who can be here. But I believe that this is a crucial time for the church. And it's an exciting time, but it's a time that we need to understand God's pattern, because it's God's pattern that releases His glory. It's not our pattern. It's not man's pattern. It's His. Okay? So you guys have been very gracious. Some of you have driven for a long way. You've sat here and listened to me. Some of you actually came here early and you've listened to me for 3 hours now. You guys are really gluttons for punishment, aren't you? Would you bow your head for a moment? As I said earlier, it's not because it's spiritual. We do this. This is dangerous right now. For those of you who've had a long day and a long week, I tell you to bow your head, and some of you are just going to fall asleep. So if I see you fall asleep, I'll make you stand up. So every once in a while, look up at me so I know that you're not asleep on me here. Oh, my wife is yawning. Could be trouble. We've talked in general about being in love with the King and being a part of seeing His kingdom extended. A little bit about His pattern. But I felt earlier today, and I felt it again this evening, that there's just something of a drawing of the Holy Spirit to some people who for some reason have taken a step back. Who, for whatever reason, have said, I'm not going to be quite as front-footed. Maybe there was a call of God in your life to some specific area, and it didn't work out right, and you pulled back. Maybe it was a relationship that you struggled with, and you pulled back. I just felt like God said that there's some who've pulled back. Maybe you felt like you didn't qualify to be one of the people that Jesus uses. You're not as holy as someone else. I just felt the Holy Spirit saying that there's just a gentle drawing of people to move forward again. Get back in the game. Maybe you used to have faith and believe God for supernatural manifestations and maybe provision, but somehow you've just kind of settled back a little bit. And it's become, well, I'll just make do with whatever I have. Maybe you had a heart for the nations. I said this to one of the guys the other night. You had a heart for the nations, and God's saying it's time for that to be stirred up again. But I just believe there's something of the Holy Spirit in this. And so I'm just going to ask you to take a moment. I'm not trying to convince you of something. See, if what I'm hearing is really the Holy Spirit, then He speaks to your heart. So you don't need me to convince you. But I'm just going to ask you, just before you get distracted by driving and, you know, eating and all the other stuff, if there's something of the Holy Spirit doing that in you, would you just respond and say, God, that's me, and I hear you. Now, it's not for me. Or for any of us, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we actually have to do something physical. So I'm just going to ask you, if that's you, if you just put your hand up, put it back down and say, God, I'm hearing you saying something to me. And I'm responding right now. Just put it back down. Okay? I just want you to have the chance. The Holy Spirit's just, there's a gentle drawing. There's something that God's doing these days. And there's a repositioning of people around the world. But there's also a drawing of those who get back in the game. Back on the front foot. Back in the place of faith. Back in the place of expectation. Back in the being a part of what God's doing. It's the greatest adventure of life. Knowing Jesus and being part of what He's doing. I could tell you stories all night of God's provision for us over 40 years of ministry. Time and time and time again. 35 years of ministry. Mary's looking at me funny because she doesn't want to be over 40. What does that mean for you? You need to hear God. And you need to see Him as big as He is. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you had expectations that weren't fulfilled. Maybe you've wondered why something hasn't happened or why it's been delayed for so long. Well, I just believe there's something the Holy Spirit's saying. It's a new day. It's now is the time. Great. Can you stand together with me? I'd love to pray for you. Some of you are beginning to nod, so I had to get you up. No, I'm kidding. Lord, we just stand amazed that we get to be a part of what you're doing. Jesus, that you love us. Oh, how you love us. And how we love you. Lord, what an incredible privilege. But we say again, Holy Spirit, that we respond. We want to be those who hear your voice and obey. And so many of us have responded that we've heard you speaking to us to move forward. And I pray, God, that there would be a confirmation of that by your Spirit. Lord, that in this day, in this time, as you're, again, I believe, rallying a new wave of evangelism and a new wave of church planting and a new wave of moving forward and a new wave of impacting nations, that we simply say, here am I, send me. I'm available. Lord, I won't settle down. I won't get stuck in the ground, but I'll say, until I die, I'm available. And I trust you. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. You're such an awesome God. Heavens and the highest heavens can't contain you. You're so much greater than we can comprehend. You're so much more faithful than we can ever imagine. You're so much more loving. Jesus, you are the resurrected King. All of heaven worships you. And we join in and honor you once again. And we say, you're the head of the church. And we want to build your way. We want to build with the gifts that you've given. We say, Father, we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit and led and taught and empowered by the Spirit. Lord, we want to build your way. Because we're not building our thing. But we're helping prepare your bride. What an incredible privilege. We get to be part of the bride and prepare the bride at the same time. Lord, it's a mystery. We can't comprehend it. Father, I just pray that you'd pour favor upon every person here. Those who have to travel, that you would just protect and watch over. That there would be grace, there would be just a wonderful sense of your presence. Lord, that there would be great sleep so that we can be more equipped in the morning. Lord, I thank you for this investment of time in your kingdom. And I know that you'll multiply it and return it. In Jesus' name, amen.